The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
It's sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
On today's recording of Exploring the Word, we are going to take your Bible questions, not from the phone, but from word@afr.net. There are several people that they have a hard time getting through on the phone. Also, they don't want to be on the radio, so they go to word@afr.net, and they ask us those questions. That's pretty neat.
Brother Bird, as you mentioned, the word@afr.net is an easy email address. We get a lot of questions there. We try to respond to them as we can, but when we can't send a in writing response, this is a neat time that we can take and have those. In fact, one of the emails that we have in here is a repeat emailer, because she had heard her name on the radio and was just pleased that we had answered her question. And so she sent us a second question. Yeah. Now, Brother Bert, I know that this is important to you. It is one of the things is that we try to answer truthfully. We try to answer in a non-bias towards our particular denominations, because we try to be non-denominational on this program. And that's no offense to the Baptist, Charismatic, Pentecostals, Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Catholics, and the list goes on.
Amen.
But we don't back up on biblical truth. Let me be clear about that. But we do try to answer it in such a way, because we honestly believe that we will get more out of the Bible study if we focus on the things that unite us rather than the things
you
that divide
it,
us.
Jim.
Did Adam have a belly button? We don't care. You know, I mean, just that.
Avoid
simple.
Those foolish right. and unwanted questions. That's right. Hey, that's Bible verse.
That
hey,
is
man.
A Bible verse.
Yeah.
We'll try to answer almost any question. There are just some things we're not going to debate. We don't debate tongues. We don't debate baptism. There are several different answers and several different denominations that listen to this show, and all of them have their own answer. Well, God bless you. You know, that's one of those things, tongues. A lot of folks are for it, a lot of folks against it. Okay. However, here's what we do agree upon, and what is the tenets of the foundation of this ministry is that we believe that that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, now stands at the right hand of the Father, or sitting, depending upon which verse you read. We're not going down that argumentative road either.
He's seated more than he's standing.
He is there making intercession
for
us.
Woo!
That's the thing. Jesus himself is praying for us. And then the last thing is we know that he's coming again.
Amen.
There's a lot of debate about when he's coming. That's
but
great.
But he's coming.
You know what? Those that believe in post-tribulation, I don't see them getting mad and say, no, I have to wait because I don't believe he's coming before. Those that believe he's coming before, if he doesn't get here on your timetable, and you're being a general, you're not any individual, if he doesn't get here according to your timetable, that's between you and him. All you have to do is pray that he will give you grace to sustain whatever comes our way.
Amen. Amen. Jim, preach it. I'm a Southern Baptist.
And amen.
I went and was trained at Southern Baptist Seminary. I had a professor, Dr. Lewis Drummond, the second most influential professor I had in my own life. And he said, I'm more interested in being biblical than I am being Baptist. And sometimes there is a difference.
Amen.
And that was a professor at a Southern Baptist Seminary. And I agree. I want to be biblical as I can be. The other thing I want to say, if it doesn't matter in heaven, don't make it a big deal down here.
Amen.
Now, go ahead.
Is that we get to heaven
you
and
bet.
Find our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the
Amen.
Life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's what we're going to preach, and that's what we're going to teach here. Word@fr.net. Let me just share this with you. Jim answers more of them by giving
email.
An answer email than I do. I don't think typing. I do. I think, okay, A, B. I don't think, you know,
right.
I'm just that slow. There's a disconnect between my brain and my hands. And because there's a shorter distance between my hand, my head and my tongue, I do a little bit better. I think there's a circuit breaker there. So a lot of these questions I could have answered, but I choose to answer on the air.
Let me tell you, the beauty of emailing the answers is that my backspace key works really well so that when my mouth engages before my brain's caught up, I can just hit backspace.
Well, I understand. I'm telling you, it's a long story. But everybody has their own gifts, don't they? Aren't we glad of that?
Yes, sir. And that's the thing. We're all called with different things so that we fit in the body of Christ to make much of him.
I got a feeling when I get to heaven, he's going to get me up there and say, Bert, you didn't have this one quite right.
That's right. You know what?
I got a feeling it's going to be on more than one subject.
That's definitely true for me. Well, let's get started. And we appreciate Joe sending us an email. But Joe had a really good question about Genesis 11:7, where it says, "Let us go down." And the question is, does this mean God was talking with someone else? I'm going to let you take first shot at that, because I think you know where I'm going to head with my answer.
Well, listen, it's the Tower of Babel, and God was looking at what was happening. And then he said, and it is verse 7, after he had observed this, and he said, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." It's not just him talking, it's them going down. It's plural in the conversation. But, Jim, it's also plural in the action.
Right.
Now, the only possibility that God is in heaven observing and talking, and then those that are up there coming down to do it, you got the Trinity or the angels. And when you look at that, I do believe it is the Trinity conversation between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit at this point in time. This is not the first time in the book of Genesis, because of chapter 1.
Right.
It says, "Let us make man in our own image."
Exactly.
So that phrase is repeated here in the first 11 chapters.
Amen. And you knew that I was going to bring John 1:1, because here's the thing. When we're talking about the Word, it's always important to go to the Word. And just like you said, where God said, "Let us create man in his own image." Who is he talking to? I believe he's beginning to give instructions to the angels, but I think that he is talking amongst the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because remember, we do serve a triune God, 3 in 1. And so in John 1:1, of course, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Just like in the beginning where things were made by them, the same is true when he said, "Let us go down," and they came down and destroyed the Tower of Babel. I believe that he had begun the instructions for his angels, but I believe the primary conversation was with him.
I agree.
We talk about talking to ourselves. God can talk to himself, and God can answer himself, and his answers are the final authority.
Amen.
Amen.
We completely agree, and we appreciate that, Joe. We got another question. One or two of these, I picked them out.
You did.
And one or two of them, I'm looking forward to them with fear and trembling.
And I'm guessing this would be one of those.
Okay.
Let me tell you, you remember Ark Linkletter said that kids say the darndest things?
Yes.
Well, sometimes kids answer the toughest questions.
They do. I'm telling you, they can ask them.
And so, Amy, I tell you, one thing that we're going to do, and I didn't tell Bert this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, is that as your child grows, they're going to have different questions. So what I want to do is send you a copy of the 21 toughest questions that kids ask. I believe it was 21, wasn't it?
It was.
It is?
Yeah.
And we
you
have
know
that,
it was a number.
That's right.
That
and
Alex.
We have that at store.afa.net as a resource. But Dr. Alex McFarland put that together. And our team with American Family Studios, they got him in and they recorded a video teaching to go along with
That's
that. Right. And of course, Alex has his book that goes along with it. So in the kit, it has the DVD, it has the book, And then it has like a teacher's guide as well as a study guide. And so, Amy, I'm going to email you back and get your address. So here's the daughter's question. She has a six-year-old, and the child said she's confused on where the beginning is. She's asking how God could be there. And so she's looking for an answer to explain to a first grader of who made God. Brother Bert?
You have to go back to Genesis. And I know you'd go to Genesis, John 1:1, which is good.
No, I'm good.
Okay.
I've got a different one for this. You'll
be proud of me. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God.
Right.
And you read that to your six-year-old child, in the beginning, God. And you tell her that God did not see sufficient enough to let us know all the things that we would like to know.
Right.
But according to the Bible, we know that God was in the beginning.
Right.
And before God, there was nothing else.
Right.
Okay. Now, what does that mean? I cannot answer that. It's beyond my comprehension. But I think you do go to the Bible.
Amen.
And what you're doing with a six-year-old, you're driving them to the Bible, too. You're saying, this is where I get my answers, honey. This is where I come from, in the beginning, God, and he was before creation, and he will be after creation. He is, and you could, I think they might understand the alphabet a little bit, and it says
right.
He's the Alpha and the, Omega.
I've got that one, Revelation 1:8.
Okay, so I believe if you give them, I think you stick with the Bible on here.
Amen.
If you start getting into your own trying to parallel that, I don't think there's an answer sufficient enough that I've ever read, written by a man, that answers that question. So I just go straight to the Bible, and I start with Genesis, and then I go to Revelation, the beginning and the end.
Well, it's interesting you said you go back to Genesis, because I went back to Genesis.
That'd be a good name for a ministry.
It would. And answersingenesis.org, answersingenesis.org has this as one of the kids' questions. And so I'm going to simply share their answer.
Go ahead.
Because I think you'll like where it's coming from. The leading scripture there is Revelation 1:8, where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty, period. So when we come back from the other side of the break, I'm going to give just the short answer that they have here at answersingenesis.org. And I don't mind borrowing things from them because they're a lot smarter than I am.
Listen, they have done the research and they've gathered a team there that is very conscientious in dealing with truth.
Amen.
You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network, and we'll be back. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley in for Dr. Alex McFarland. By the way, if you'd like to be able to bring Alex to your community, to your church, he's a great evangelist. He has some great apologetic studies, and you can find out information on how to bring Alex to where you are at alexmcfarland.com. That's his website, is alexmcfarland.com. My good friend, Brother Bert Harper, will also come and speak at your
Not
church.
Not quite as much as Alex.
I was going to say you and Miss Jan have tapered down your travels, but if a church calls, we'll do everything we can.
You may have to wait a year, but I'll get there.
That's
man.
Right. And so you can reach out to Brother Bert through word@afr.net. Or through restoringthefoundations.net.
Net. Thank everything you. I got's net.
Everything you so you you're just casting your net far
you
and wide.
You bet. I'm biblical. All right. Com and org are just not there, but net.
Net is. All right. And so it was plural. Restoringthefoundations.net.
If you don't add the S, you'll learn how to take care of your house when it
Listen,
starts falling in.
Listen, there are times that may not be a bad thing. So we were talking about Genesis 1:1. And who made God? And I was sharing an answer from answersingenesis.org. And so they were answering a young man named Jason. And their reply was, a lot of smart people have asked this question. After all, if everything has a beginning or is made out of something or had a creator, then people think God must have had one too. And then they say, so let's think about this. If someone made God, then you have to have a bigger God who made God. And then a bigger, bigger God who made the bigger God who made our God. Well, that could just go on and on. And so the only thing that makes sense is we have to have the biggest God of all. God, the God of the Bible, is the creator of everything. Nothing and no one is bigger than him. And then they quote the verse from Genesis 1:1. Bert, they've got one other verse that they have here that I want to share. If I can find it again, my apologies, folks. And it's Psalm 19:1, and I like the verse that's found there in Psalm. And it simply says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork.
Amen.
Amen.
That's called design.
Yes, sir.
I love this illustration, and I'm just adding to that. If you were on the coast and you was walking the shore, and you could see kind of where the tide has come to, and there's usually always a debris line, you know, zigzagging. And you say, this is where the tide came in because it's, you know, no message. It's just where the tide came to. But if you was walking along the shore and you saw a sign that says, Bert loves Jan. Now, that's my wife. Bert loves Jan.
Right.
The tide didn't do that. There had to be an intelligent being designing. Now, it's according to what that intelligence is.
Right.
When you see the DNA of mankind, when you see the design of creation, and as you said in Psalm 19:1, mm-hmm. when you see the glory of the heavens and you see the sky, the ever level, you know that it declares the handiwork, or you could say it another way, the design of God.
Well, and since you mentioned the tide line, I'll throw this out. Several years ago, Nicole C. Mullen had a song called Redeemer. And, of course, I think back to Job as well, where when God spoke out of the whirlwind and asked Job, where were you when I made the heavens and the earth? You know, and and one of the things in Nicole C. Mullen's song was, you know, he tells the tides basically where to stop.
Come so far.
So when you see the evidence of that tide line, who told it to stop?
I remember hearing that song the first time. I was pastoring here in Tupelo, Mississippi. And I'm telling you, this Baptist became Pentecostal. I just got up. I was raising my hand.
Amen.
And praising the Lord. I mean, he is God. If you don't know God today, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ loves you more than you could ever dream of. If you feel unloved, uncared for, God loves you. He cares for you. And he's got a great plan for your life. And we tell this number, you know, about people that need Christ, 888 need him. They're always there and chat about Jesus. we hear from them ever so often that some people have come to Christ, and they're there available. And listen, if you don't know Christ, you need someone to talk with, they can help you.
Amen. They absolutely can. They are ready and more than willing to do that. Well, Brother Bert, I have our next question as coming from Tamika. And Tamika is a repeat emailer, and so we're very glad that we're able to take her question this afternoon. And so her question is about fiery darts. And she said that, you know, she's heard different sermons about the fiery darts, and she said she's heard this term used to refer to ungodly thoughts. I don't understand how the enemy uses them. I know if we put ourselves in situations where we attempted to fall into sin, then that definitely leaves us open to the enemy's attack and possibly ungodly thinking. But since Satan is not omniscient, how can he plant thoughts into our minds? Are the fiery darts really from our own sinful selves? It seems like a lot of times we point fingers at the devil when we really need to be pointing them at ourselves. The enemy comes and goes and will never change. We, however, cannot escape ourselves, but change through the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't fiery darts, at least in this, an example, an issue of the heart? You know, Bert, when we think about that, and especially about the devil not being omniscient, that simply means the devil doesn't know what we're thinking. However, he's a great note taker. He and his minions are great note takers. And so they know that if you have a problem with drinking and you go out with friends, although you don't plan to drink, you go to a place where you put yourself in the situation of having to say yes or no to drinking, then it's entirely possible that you fall back into that. And here's the thing. Satan pulls out that notebook and says, Jim Stanley, and I don't have a problem with drinking, but I'm using myself as the reference. Let's see. Jim Stanley said he was going to quit drinking. And he said that back in 1980, you know, or 1990, whatever. He said that back then, but here he is. He's put himself into a bar or into a party situation where alcohol is there and there is going to be some peer pressure to have a drink so that he will, quote unquote, fit in. Where do that can be used as a fiery dart, and it's because we have put ourselves into a situation that we didn't need to, and then the enemy knows what our weakness may be.
Okay, this is full. I do believe it, and I've got a little bit. I'm usually a simple answer guy, short, but this one is a little longer. Let me share with you, as an individual, as a Christian, we fight against an unholy trinity.
Mm-hmm.
It is self, and that's what
right.
That's what Tamika is referring to about all these thoughts, the world system, and call it system, and then Satan. And all three of them many times converge on us, and it is a difficult task, but we are more than overcomers. The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
So he has not left us as orphans. He has not left us defenseless. So these fiery darts, Jim, let me just be very plain. I believe they're accusations by Satan. Accusations.
Right.
Notice what you do to put up the shield of faith is what is able to keep those fiery darts from little ones. So what is the shield of faith?
Right.
It is believe in God when you hear false things. The accusation, you couldn't be a child of God and do this. You really weren't saved when you were 12 years old. You really can't overcome this. You're stuck with this alcoholism for the rest of your life. You're
right.
Defeated. And you say, well, Satan can't do that. Yes, he did. Look what he did with Jesus in the wilderness. He came to Jesus at that weakest time in his physical body and tempted him. Now, how was those temptations? We don't know everything about it. You remember also when Jesus was he was about to head to Jerusalem from Caesarea Philippi, and he began to teach the disciples that he would go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and die and be raised the third day.
Right.
You remember what Peter did? He pulled him aside and rebuked him. You remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan.
Right.
Fiery darts or any of those things that try to keep you away from doing God's plan and purpose for your life, Jim. Anything. Mm-hmm. And Satan has come to do what? He's the enemy. Kill, steal, and destroy. So those fiery darts are anything that accuse the brethren. One more thing. Satan is also called the accuser of the brethren.
Amen.
And that's what he does. He does it to the Father. He does it to Jesus, but he also does it to us. I know he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. But he has his demonic powers, principalities, and powers, and spiritual wickedness. They're spread out. They have their territory, and they have their assignments. And their assignments is to do everything they can to defeat Christians in their Christian walk. So this fiery darts, if I were putting it in one word or two words, it'd be false accusations.
Yeah,
and the
good.
Shield of faith, knowing God has saved you, knowing the Bible's the Word of God, knowing that God has a plan for your life, and he's given you the Holy Spirit to be an overcomer, you can defeat those fiery darts.
Brother. Amen.
That was nearly a sermon, but brother,
no, that was good.
I love that. We'll pass the
offering plate in a minute.
Okay, we're more than conquerors, Jim.
Absolutely. And here's the thing. We often treat darts less than we should, because when we think of darts, we think of the things that come with the toy, you know, the toy we got as kids, or as you become adult and you get more serious about it and you spend $100 on a set of darts. You know, we still think of them as those small things. But in this day and age, the darts were actually slender arrows that were literally set on fire. They had combustible material on the front of the arrow. And so when this dart was fired from a bow or from a crossbow, when that dart was fired and it hit the shield, a lot of shields, rather, in that day were made of wood.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would continue to hit these shields until it is on fire enough that you drop your shield.
And
then
you
you're
become.
Fully exposed to the enemy.
Amen.
All right? And so then you take from that the fact that you've done this. But here's the thing. Our shields aren't made of wood.
Amen. Not wood, hay, and stubble.
That's
is
right.
It? Praise
it's
the Lord.
It's not made of wood. It's from the faith. And the
Amen,
thing is,
Jim.
Is each time you deflect one of those fiery darts, your shield gets stronger. Why? Because it's from faith in He who will not leave us without help. Now, I was going to bring something from Robert J. McGee, and I was going to share some of that with you, but I think we're just going to stop. Right
okay.
there, and know that our shield is, and that's from the Lord. I'm not that smart to come up with that on the fly.
Amen.
But when you think about that, and you think about some of these things, think of now a lot of shields were made of bronze. We know that, but a lot of shields were made of wood because it was easy to model and easy to fold. So or not
thank
fold, but
Tamika for that question.
Amen.
I told you. I said. When I gave you this, I said, I got a favorite one in there.
That's
right. Can you guess which one it was?
Yes, sir.
I love that question. Thank you very much.
All right. Well, folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley in with Brother Bert Harper, and it's a pleasure to be with you folks this afternoon. Now, this is we sometimes talk about evergreens or pre-records, and this is one of those. So Alex wasn't able to be with us today on this recording day, and so I'm sitting in for him. And so we want you to know that these questions are coming from the folks who have sent us emails to word@afr.net, word@afr.net.
And it's joy. You know, with those that we answer on the phone, listen, we get them. They're not selected. They just come to us as they are.
That's right.
But here, we're able to look at it and honestly do a little bit more research. So if you send your questions in at word@afr.net, I'll put it this way. Bert gets to spend a little bit more time in thinking it through before he answers. But that we enjoy that too, Jim.
Amen. Well, Brother Bert, this next question is a good question. I mean, we've got some really swift folks who listen, and I think sometimes they send these questions just for us to expose ourselves. So here's one for you. And it actually says Bert and Alex. So, folks, you do have someone coming in off the bench to pitch hit for Alex on this program. So understand that. It says, what exactly do angels know based upon God's word? Do angels know the word of God? Thank you for considering my questions.
They do know, yes. Do they have it? They're not the word. Only Jesus is the word.
Amen.
And going back to John 1:1, the Holy Spirit is of God.
He has the word. I knew you'd come around to my way of thinking,
yeah.
By the way.
But angels are always messengers.
Mm-hmm.
The word angel is a transliteration of the Greek word angelos.
Right.
And that messes the meaning of it up quite a bit. The word angel should be translated into the English language messenger. So when you have the archangel, you have the arch messenger.
Amen.
And so what they are transferring what God has said to God's people. Always they're there. Now you have those that protect. I do believe that angels are there. They can protect us from spiritual boundaries that are headed our way.
Right.
They'll protect us.
Well, we
most
know about
of the
hedge
time,
of protection.
Yeah, but most of the time they're messengers.
Amen.
They're going to bring God's word to us when we need it. So does they know God's word? They know what God has told them.
Amen.
So in that sense, they know God's word.
Amen. Folks, we'll continue that answer here in just a moment. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Send your questions by email to word@afr.net.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Jim Stanley in for Dr. Alex McFarland, alongside my good friend, Brother Bert Harper. I like that song.
I love that song.
It reminds us that we are exploring the Word.
Amen.
And so since we're explorers, it means we don't necessarily have the answers, but we're looking for them together.
Jim, it's kind of like when I was a kid, one of the greatest things I loved to do was go exploring. I was
on
a farm. And we'd go to what we call the woods. People call it forest, but we called it the woods.
It was, yeah.
And, man, my dad would be working when I was younger. My older brother would be doing something, Dwayne, and I'd go exploring. And I hadn't got over the joy of doing that, but it's not the woods anymore, but it's still exploring,
Amen.
And it's the Word of God. What a journey.
Yeah, I used to explore by foot. Now I explore by car.
You want to see what's over the next hill.
That's right.
I'm
not a woodsman by any means. And even when I go, and this is not to offend any of our people who may be members of PETA and for the ethical treatment of animals or anything like that, but when I go deer hunting, so again, with no offense to anyone, my version of PETA is people eating tasty animals.
Yeah.
But I have lost any stealth mode. And so I've often joked with friends that I have to look for a suicidal deer who's just ready, you know, to feed my family.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I have not found one. But I do have good friends that share their bounty.
That is a blessing.
Now, we were talking about angels. And the question was, what exactly do angels know based upon God's word? Do angels know the word of God? And Brother Burton, you said, yes, they did. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. In fact, you know me, sometimes I go through a little bit further, perhaps, than what we were thinking of going. And so when I think about that, it's one of those things that I look at sometimes the history of it. And so the question goes back, do angels know God's word? Absolutely. they are messengers. And, you know, we talked a few minutes ago about Christ himself making intercession for us. And I think oftentimes angels are waiting to bring that message from Christ, you know, from the throne room and say, okay, look, Jim, here's how the, and oftentimes he uses the Bible to do just that. And so, but beyond that, when we look at what angels know, we don't know exactly when angels were created. We believe they were created before the heavens and the earth, all right? And so in that, they are not dumb. They're not without knowledge. So they have seen the history
wow.
of creation. They've seen man fall. They've seen Christ come to pay for man's sin and now return to heaven to his rightful place, you know, at the right hand of the Father. And so the angels have seen all this, but the angels don't have the opportunity for salvation. Now, that's a downside. However, those same angels who know that they were created for eternity to serve a just and loving God, they bring those answers to the redeemed, Amen. To those who know Christ. And so they know the Word. And they know that part of it is obedience to the Word. And so that's just really neat. By the way, one quick thought as I was saying that, it made me think back to the fiery darts.
Yeah.
It's interesting that that question came from Ephesians, the sixth chapter, because the very first part of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, tells us where our base should be. And that is in obeying the Word of God, because it says, children, honor your fathers and your mothers.
Ooh, amen,
and then
Jim.
It goes on to say, parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. And then as it comes on down, you follow these things. And then it talks about the whole armor of God. And it's not that any other part of that armor is weak, but it's not designed for those fiery darts. There's one piece of armor that's designed for those fiery darts, and that's the shield of faith.
Shield of faith.
But it all begins with the foundation of knowing the Word, respecting the Word, and honoring the Word.
Amen.
So I'm done with that one, brother.
Brother, that was good. I told you. We were talking between the break, and I said, Jim, let's just go share that.
Right.
You did a good job. Okay, I got one thing to say. Next question.
Next question. Here we go. Now, Brother Bert, I'm deeply disappointed that you put this question in
okay.
the stack. Because you are simply trying to get me in trouble this afternoon.
I know which question it is
that's
already.
That's all I'm saying is yeah. you're trying to get me in trouble. And so here's the question. It comes from Ashley. And Ashley, this isn't to make light of your question at all. Please understand
that. It's just
that.
Jim and I having fun.
We do. And so Brother Bert knows some of the versions that I prefer. And so some of our listeners do not prefer those versions. And so, but your question is a great, great question, Ashley, and it says, what are the Bible translations you consider the most accurate? I've always read the NIV, but the General Neutral Translation since 2011 has me concerned. Thanks so much, Ashley. Now, Brother Bert, the first thing I want to say is she is right to be concerned about the neutral translation that the New International
right.
Version came out with.
Go get the older one.
Yeah, our friends at Zondervan, yeah. I'm not sure what was going through their heads there. They were trying to be a bit more politically correct, perhaps.
Yeah.
But there's reasons for the genders in the Bible. But that's a whole separate.
That's
a topic for another day.
Yeah, it is.
Right now, she's asking about translations.
Here's why I want to answer that. You have those that are translations of the Word,
mm-hmm.
and then those that try to translate the thought. So the answer is according to which you desire and want. Those that translated word for word can be kind of wooden, and you wonder what they're saying. American Standard, the New American Standard,
right.
King James, mm-hmm. New King James, those are more accurate when it comes to the word-for-word translation. Then you go further with that, those that are paraphrased, and that's
right.
the one that you and I have talked about many times. They're translating the thoughts into our community, into our generation. And so the words are not accurate concerning what the word was, but many of them, and most of them, are accurate concerning the conveying of that thought.
Right.
Now, which one do you want? I like the more accurate word-for-word translation rather than the easier reading thought.
Right.
But half of it's been because of my theological training, my biblical training. I've trained that way all since out of high school.
Right.
That's all I've trained for is to to interpret the Word of God.
Amen.
But if I were a new follower of Christ, I would lean toward the NIV before the gender neutral.
Right. Oh, absolutely.
I would lean toward the ESV, English Standard Version. Thank you. And then even the Living Bible and the one that—
Ooh.
I know. But that helps you get started.
Yeah.
And after you get started, after just a little bit, you don't spend 10 years in the Living Bible.
Right.
It helps you understand, oh, man, that's what I got. Then you go back. But I would, if I was going to have a paraphrase, I'd buy me another Bible that is the trend.
That's exactly
and,
what, right.
And a lot of times you can get those that they call parallel Bibles in the same Bible. You'll have the King James here, the New American Standard here, and the NIV and the ESV all together.
Right.
And as you grow, I would say that's not a bad deal.
That's not. It's absolutely not. And I like the fact that you brought it back to using some of those side by side with a more trusted version. There's one that we left out, and it was not on purpose. But that's the Holman Christian Standard.
Oh, man, yes.
Those
it's a good guys translation.
Did a fantastic job with that.
And it's more on the idea of the translation,
word.
Yes.
Yeah, and so I wanted to, because that's really a great Bible.
It is a great Bible. I didn't mean to leave it out on purpose. Another one I left out was the Amplified.
Amplified.
Now, I'm telling you. And,
well.
And it'll give you several meanings of the word.
Yeah, have a little extra time if you plan
on
studying with the Amplified.
But if you're going to do deep study, you better have a translation and not a paraphrase. If you're just casual reading and you're wanting to, okay, I want to get a little bit of this, a paraphrase may do all right. But you don't need to saturate yourself in the paraphrase.
And you do want to be careful about that. One of my favorites was the Message, and I've always said that it is a commentary on God's Word. Now, Mr. Patterson may have considered it more than that, and he's the one that did it. It's his prerogative. But I consider it a commentary, much like I would the Matthew Henry or some of the other commentaries that are out there. And then when you mentioned the Living Bible, I can remember when that was first released. Now, yes, that's dating myself, but they had a popular one they had made for young people called The Way, and that's what it was from. It was from The Living Bible, and on the cover of that, they were careful to say a paraphrased edition. And I appreciated that because that gave me the opportunity as a young Christian to simply say, well, Pastor, what does paraphrased mean?
But did it help you in those early years?
Yeah. That's
what I said. I'm not saying you don't still read that, but you use it now more as a commentary.
Exactly.
But when you do your deep study, you're going to have the more accurate word for word, and then you're going to refer to that.
And a lot of you folks know that I use Logos or Logos, depending upon how you want to say that. And I've heard even the people that work at Logos say it both ways, and I think they do that perhaps just for me. But that's an incredible Bible study, and they have it on several different levels. So if you are a beginner in studying the Word and you want to look at something there, it has that for you. Then as you become more mature, they have different levels in there. They have great pastor resources as well available. And so I like to use that, and a lot of times I'll do exactly what you said. I'll treat my Logos as a parallel study Bible, where I have different versions open at the same time because I like to see how it's written. And you know that I'll take oftentimes, and where we may be studying from King James that day, I'll say, this is what the verse says from the Amplified. And because of that, because it sometimes gives a little extra nuance or an extra little thought phrase there to the verse that—
It's called clarification.
Amen.
And
that's
it
good.
Helps. It really helps.
Now, this is a question that's not on the list.
Oh, Valley. Lay them aside.
And I answered this question on our behalf, but I'm going to put you on the hot seat.
Okay, I'll do it.
Since we are talking about Bible translations, and if you or I or Alex were asked to do a service at a church that only uses the King James Version, what Bible are you going to preach out of?
I have been there and done that. I used the King James Version.
Yeah.
I love the King James Version. I memorize the King James Version. It is a great translation. It's like all the others. It is a translation.
Right.
But I would say this. You need to, if I was going to be contrary to the pastor, I believe with all my heart I'd be out of the will of God.
Amen.
And when Jenny and I go somewhere, Jim, we're going to honor the position of the pastor of
Absolutely.
That church. And I say that with all as much humility as Bert Harper can.
Right.
I want to honor him, not subvert him in that church.
Amen.
Now, if they come to me afterwards and say to me, do you agree with us? privately, not publicly.
Right.
Privately, even if they ask me that publicly, I would say I don't want to answer that.
That's right.
But I would go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I don't agree with you, but I honor your and I understand
right.
where they're coming from.
That's right.
Because I used the King James until I started using the New King James, and the reason I did because all my memory work is in the King James Version. And but I never could get my tongue around the thinketh and the fulleth and
right.
I never could. My brain just is not attached
to that. Would automatically change
it
those.
Did, yeah, and I would just read it. And when I started reading the New King James, I looked and I said, hey, they've already done that for me.
That's right.
And that's the reason I use the New King James Version as my Bible.
Yeah, and you know, I use both the and here's my thing is just like you said, I trained when I went to Bible school, we used the King James Version. We memorized out of the King James Version as a young person. I mentioned I did use the Living Bible some, but I also had a King James that I used with that. And that may make us old fogies, but I'm okay being an old fogey. But here's the thing. When we go into a church, when we go into that setting, we are going in under the authority of that pastor.
You better believe it.
And he has trusted us enough to come in and speak the word. And he knows that we are not. Now, that said, there's only one church that I've ever said, you don't want me to come there. And that was a church that I was probably in my mid-30s. They wanted me to come do a revival. And they said, but now we want you to know we practice carnal Christianity. And so when you come, you really can't preach about some of that stuff. And I told them, I said, well, folks, I'm not the guy you want to come because there is no such thing as carnal Christianity.
Wow.
So, folks, there you have it. If you invite us to come, we're going to honor the pastor, even if he says, take your liberty. We understand that liberty comes under authority. And we would not want to bring disharmony in that church by rebuking the pastor.
Our founder was a local pastor.
Amen.
Don Wildman. He pastored for years. And we still have that opinion at AFA. I work with the pastors. RepairingTheFoundations.net is for the pastors. And that's what we do. We honor them, we respect them, and thank God for them. If you're a local pastor, keep preaching the word.
Thanks for listening this afternoon. And if you'd like to add your emails, you can send those questions to us at word@afr.net. That's word@afr.net. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.